Goes to Matthew 6, while the stewards are distributing the notes to you today. While they're doing that, I'd like to encourage you to keep this set of notes here and scriptures so they can form a part of your intercession and your worship beginning next Sunday. And we'll be touching on that and kind of go into it in a little bit more detail. But I'd like you to keep that to hand because that will help you do what you do in faith. And I know you are a faith people and you'll want to see a harvest. You'll want to see those breakthroughs this year as you go forward with this process of fasting and prayer with this house. All right, stand to your feet one more time. Pray. Father, we lean on you more heavily than we've ever leaned on you. Because our hearts yearn after something greater and bigger and larger, more significant, more life-encompassing than we have known in our previous journey. We believe, Lord, that you're bigger as we sang a few moments ago, you're greater, you're larger, you're more powerful, you're more significant, you're more wonderful than anything in this world. And we stretch out after you in these days. Thank you for meeting us in new ways as we come after you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Before we read Matthew 6, you know, there's so many amazing testimonies that you can dig them out on the web, at least before next Saturday, of what has happened to people who got involved in prayer and fasting. And so I want to share with you today the fasting prayer life of the believer. Most of the time when you say fasting, you can generally observe people grimacing, just like they were had just been announced to by the doctor that in order for them to continue any procedure, they had to give them a shot. How many of you like shots, injections? And, you know, you go to see the dentist, and he says, okay, I want to deaden your head. I mean, numb your mouth. And so he takes out a needle and he sticks it and you watch him do it. And you have this pre-anticipation. You know what I'm talking about. Anybody ever been to the dentist? You have a pre-anticipation of the prick into your soft flesh that's coming. And you kind of steel yourself against it. But it's necessary in order for you to have success. And so sometimes people think of fasting as in that kind of negative way, though fasting generally lasts longer than a needle prick. And this fasting will last longer than a few needle pricks, but it'll produce more than several needle pricks. I know there's lots of medical benefits from fasting, and you can dig those things up, and there's tons of great Christian books and lots of stuff on the internet about fasting and all of the health benefits and so on and so forth. But the Bible assumes that fasting is good. So let's start with the Bible assumption. Everybody say, fasting is good.
Fasting is
I mean, if God designed it, it can't be bad. Because he is a good God. So, yes, Pastor, but suffering is good too. Suffering is good? How can suffering be good? Well, the Bible says Jesus suffered and we follow his example in 1 Peter. So sometimes suffering is good. There is, yes, needless suffering, unnecessary suffering. The Bible talks about that, but he also tells us that suffering is something that produces good in us. And so a lot of those things in life that we consider difficult, outside our comfort zone, undesirable, God uses all those to bless us and to make us better. And one of them is fasting. And so I would like us to kind of look into this, because fasting is essential to your spiritual longevity and spiritual health. You know, I never heard much about fasting at all growing up. It wasn't until I was 18 and had been in church all my life, church services, that I really heard any teaching or instruction about fasting and participated with a church in fasting. And in the course of the time that we were involved with that congregation, we undertook numerous fasts, and they all produced. And so I'd like for all of us to not only subscribe to something the Bible says should be a norm for your life, like prayer or financial giving, all those things done in faith, but also fasting. So if you're going to do without food, you should have some benefit from it. You should have the benefit from it that the Bible says you should have. And I believe you will have. So let's just look at some basic things here this morning. Why does every believer learn to fast? Well, it's Matthew 6 and verse 16. Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, when you fast, when you fast. Everybody say, when you fast. When you fast. Now turn to your neighbor and say, when you fast. Now you notice, when is one of those words that means something that occurs on a customary basis. He didn't say, if you fast. He says, when you fast. So Jesus assumed that his disciples, those who follow him, would fast. And I know it's easy to just operate out of your old man and the person you used to be and say, well, but I don't like fasting. I like food. Well, That's your old man speaking. Your new man says, you want what God wants for you. And so you can, if you're not careful with the topic, you can quit before you start. Some people say, well, okay, I've already made a decision, Pastor. I'm not fasting. I'm certainly not doing 10 days water only. I'm not doing that. Well, talk to the Lord about it. If God gives you something to do that's outside your comfort zone, you will never grow to maturity until and unless you count on him for grace to do what is outside your comfort zone. That's called growth. That's called growth. It's trusting the Lord to enable you to do what is outside your comfort zone. And you know, we live in a world where we measure many, many, many things, even instinctively, based on how far they are outside our comfort zone. And it's easy just to assume, oh, I couldn't do that. I have trouble fasting one day, let alone 3 days, 5 days, seven. Certainly, that would be a huge miracle for me to do 10 days. Well, I would not condemn anyone who doesn't fast a day or a week or a moment. That's not my job. That's not my place. What remains is that each of us takes personal responsibility to say, what does God say in His Word? And if that's what God says in His Word, I want what He wants. I think it's your bulletin this morning. Job 23 and verse 12 says, I've not departed from the commands of His lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my daily bread. What's more important than your food? You can only say to God, your words, hearing your voice, interacting with you, exchanging with you, is more important than my food if at some point you don't illustrate that truth. Lord, I want you, but I want to just always eat. Because eating is a pretty powerful instinct, as we'll see. That's why Jesus said, when you fast, I want you to learn how to subjugate something so significant, so spiritual. Eating is spiritual? It is, as you will see in a few moments. It has a very significant spiritual implication for your life. So Jesus is teaching His disciples, He says, when you fast, when you do without food because you treasure your relationship with Me, hearing My voice, My words. As Matthew 4 and verse 4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's more important. More important than food is hearing from the Lord. So He says, when you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do. In other words, don't look like you're fasting. Oh, yeah, I'm fasting. Yeah, it's terrible. The sympathy meter just went up. Don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. In other words, whatever spiritual discipline there is, if you do it as unto the Lord and not unto men, then you will reap a reward. You will have something that is done in faith. Now, not because I said it. What's the verse goes on to say? I tell you the truth, they have received their reward. Everybody say reward in full. So fasting is meant to produce a reward. Oftentimes, people can fast and never think there's any, they're just doing it because it's a religious exercise. And if, you know, if you're a Christian, then you fast. And if you're a Christian, you pray. If you're a Christian, you give money. And those things a Christian, no, no. Your motivation, your heart in what you're doing determines the outcome. Jesus said it, I didn't say it. He said, they have received their reward in full. In other words, other people being sympathetic and thinking they're spiritual or holy or religious or whatever they are. So that's their reward. That's pretty fleeting, pretty temporal, and not very significant. But he goes on in verse 17, he says it again. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. Now, there's a scripture that underlines God's view of washing your face. Turn to your neighbor and say, you should wash your face. Now, not just when you're fasting, of course. You should wash your face. Put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. Here we go again. You're doing it unto the Lord. You're not doing it for Pastor Rick. You're not doing it just because the whole church is doing it. You're doing it unto the Lord. So when you're walking around feeling a bit weak, you're doing it unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. But only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will, what's that next word? Reward you. Everybody say reward. God fully intended that fasting has a reward. It's not just starvation of your body so you can look and feel miserable. In fact, if you do fasting well, maybe it won't be anybody who knows you did it except others in the church family and somebody who offers you something to eat. And you can say, well, I'm on a very, very minimalist diet right now. You don't say, oh, well, we're fasting. Our whole church is fasting. We're fasting. I'm fasting too. You won't believe how fasting I am. No. Father's unseen. He sees what is done in secret. Will reward you. So Jesus fasted and we follow in his example. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 3. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 3. Here's an example of God's people fasting in a certain context. And when you study fasting, and I don't have time to give you all the teaching on fasting in the Bible, because it covers quite a broad range and quite a number of books. But here's an example of God's people who sought the Lord in fasting and prayer. Jehoshaphat gets some bad news. A vast army is coming against you. 2 Chronicles 20. Verse 3 says, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. That's the prayer part. And he proclaimed a fast for all those who were interested. All those who loved fasting. Noah doesn't say that. He says he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. This is the whole family of God and the people of Judah. What does Judah mean? Praise. Did they suspend the meaning of that name while they were fasting? No. As you see later in the chapter, and when we meet starting from Sunday of next week, some of the nights we will be praising God the whole time as we meet as a family. We'll be praising God. Because I want us to understand that just as prayer is an offering to God, fasting is an offering to God, worship is an offering to God, they are inseparably connected in the Bible. And here in this, he starts with prayer and fasting. So he proclaimed a fast for all Judah, and the people of Judah came together. Everybody say, came together. So don't do it just on your own. Be your best to be here 8 o'clock. To 9 o'clock, 1 hour, on Monday through Friday, and then the following week, Monday through Wednesday, 8 to 9. Come together as the family of God. There is something personal involved, and there's something corporate. And you know a little bit of issues in other people's lives. They need some divine intervention. That's the context here, is that this nation, this group of God's people needed God to intervene in their behalf. So they called a fast and they came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. And as you know, later on in the story, worship and praise ascended before the Lord. All right, why does every believer learn to fast? One, Jesus fasted. Two, he taught his disciples to fast and pray, which we just read. when you fast. Thirdly, the Old Testament saints fasted and prayed. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. Ezra 8, verse 21. There by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast. Now notice the terminology here, because I'm going to come back to this. I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God. In the Bible, God's Word, God connects fasting with humbling yourself. When do you feel your weakest? Hello? When you're fasting. At least until a few days, and which then subsequently strengthen, kick in. But here it's tied together. I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask Him for a safe journey for us and for our children with all our possessions. So if you are a believing believer and this is a part of your lifestyle, you are a fasting and praying person, then you say, okay, I face spiritual attack sometimes, so like Jehoshaphat, I'm going to have some fasting and prayer. Sometimes my family, my possessions may be under threat. I'm going to do some fasting and prayer. God will intervene. There is a reward in fasting. Esther chapter 4 and verse 16. Esther 4 and verse 16. It says, go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days. Here's a serious fast. Don't eat or drink for 3 days. At least we're doing a water only. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. She says, you fast for me, because basically it wasn't a selfish thing. She was there in behalf of the nation, so she says, you fast for me because I'm going to be the one who represents the nation before the king. She says, you fast for me. I'm fasting as well with my staff. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. So she said, this is a means by which we are going to go before the king as we're in preparation for that. Let me put it in another context. I want you to get this point very plainly. We have an authority structure that is going to be making a decision about our property. Are you with me? They're going to make a decision. It's in motion there. We want the favor of God to come down on our side. Are you with me? So that's part of the reason of our fast, part of the context, if you will, part of the scenario, the occasion for fasting. Seeking the Lord. All right, I'll come back to that a little bit more. Psalm 69:10. Say, Pastor, why are you going through so many scriptures about fasting? Well, I know that if you do anything that has a measure of difficulty involved with it, you will only persevere to the end if you have a depth of motivation. If you get the Word of God into you, you believe what you're doing, there's a grace released to you to accomplish something you wouldn't otherwise accomplish. The Bible does not say, thy word have I hid in my phone. No, it says, thy word have I hid in my heart. So, David fasted in a time. He says, when I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. But I pray to you, verse 13, I pray to you, O Lord, in the time of your favor. In your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. As I said, 2 Corinthians 6, the Bible says, now is the time of God's favor. Come back to that. So David fasted in times of great trial. I'm only giving a few verses. Joel the prophet called God's people to a fast. Joel chapter 1 and verse 14. Joel the prophet called Israel to a fast. He said, declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. A sacred assembly. That's people getting together. So you do your fasting individually at home and so on and so forth. But there is a sacred assembly. A sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. And chapter 2 and verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather whoa, what's that next word? It sounds like it's coming out that door. It says gather the children. Yeah, I'm not saying you should require your children to fast. Some may desire to fast a meal or whatever they might choose, as you explain to them as a parent what you're doing and why you're doing it and what you can expect from it. I'm not expecting you to require your children to fast. What I am saying is, if you're a good parent, you want to teach and model an example for them what fasting is all about so that they can do the cause and effect. Oh, yes, I remember growing up, Dad and Mom, they fasted and they gathered with God's people in God's house and they worshiped the Lord and they interceded. And look at the favor, the miracles that took place. We observed it, the cause and effect. You teach more by your example and of powerful spiritual experience than you do by instruction. Instruction is important. But for your children to see miracles is even more important. He says, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. So on. He goes on with that. That means there are times when fasting and prayer is an extremely significant priority. Not a popular topic. I can tell. All right. The Ninevites called a fast in a time of repentance. Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. We won't take time to read that verse, but you can read a lot of the verses that I have in your notes here today through the course of this week. But God's people were looking to repent and avert judgment upon them. The Bible says they called amongst themselves for the nation to fast and pray. On page 2 of your notes, the scribes and the Pharisees who sought to live by the law, they fasted and prayed, however, without effect, as we read in Matthew 6. John, who baptized Jesus, fasted and taught his disciples to fast. The scribes and the Pharisees and some of John's disciples on one occasion came to Jesus and said, why is it that we fast and the scribes and the Pharisees fast, but some of your disciples don't fast? He said, well, it's just for a short season while they have the bridegroom with them. But when the bridegroom's taken away, they will fast. So when I'm resurrected, he's saying, then fasting is reinstituted. Well, why does fasting and prayer have great significance? You know, sometimes you can determine the significance of something by the degree of difficulty behind it. Well, let's go back. Just to be a bit theological. As your notes say, God never calls his people to do something, commands them to do something that's without significance or power. And so the issues connected with fasting started in heaven and in the garden. Fasting in heaven? No, the issue concerning fasting started in heaven. How's that, Pastor? Very simply, let me explain. In heaven, forever how long, things were going on as they were until one archangel named Lucifer decided, and when he decided, that began, at least in terms of theology, the mystery of iniquity. In other words, there's something mysterious that's inexplicable about this. How could an archangel who led the worship of heaven actually make a choice to exalt himself against God Almighty? But we accept that it happened. We don't understand why or how, because we can't imagine that. That you're with God, the Creator, in all of his glory and everything, and then you think you want to be greater than him? It boggles the mind. But that's why it's called the mystery of iniquity, and that's the seed of that particular doctrine of the Bible that runs all the way through. So, back to the story. Lucifer decides, and I gave you the reference there. He said, I'll be like the Most High God. I'll exalt myself. And so through self-exaltation and self-promotion and pride, everybody say pride, an archangel became the devil. An archangel became the devil. So in his pride, his self-sufficiency, his self-exaltation, his self-promotion, and you can see it, it's our world. So God says, out of here, and he kicks him out. As the book of Revelation says, I saw Satan cast down to the earth like lightning. He's cast down to the earth. Where does he end up? He ends up in an innocent form in the garden in the form of a snake. There wasn't any fear of snakes at that point. But this snake had been eating the food of self-exaltation, self-promotion, self-sufficiency, pride, whatever you want to call it. That's how he got kicked out. So he comes and he offers a seduction to Adam and Eve, to all of mankind. And so he seduced mankind, offering them the same thing. How? Through their desires for food. Through their desires for food. Let's go there, just so you don't think Pastor's making this up. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Well, she's in the conversation with the serpent. Lucifer hidden in the serpent. You'll not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat the forbidden food, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food. How many of you are attracted to food that looks good? I mean, even before you can smell it, if somebody brings it out and sets it in front of you, you see the jollof rice before you smell it. You find gravity starts to shift. You start to move toward it. What you're attracted to, you move toward. The woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, for consumption, for eating, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, they ate a whole lot more than just an apple or some fruit. It doesn't say apple, but it's often assumed that it was. Whatever it wasn't just fruit, because it was fruit outside the boundaries of God's specific command. So here, eating, which is a legitimate God-given instinct and desire, part of your biological life, this thing that is good and legitimate now becomes spiritual. They had apparently been eating whatever they'd been eating, but not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But now when they just ate something, spiritually, their whole world changed. Anything that you consume outside the boundaries is the food of death. Interesting to note, third Sunday of the month, we have a spiritual meal. That's why I say to you that eating has a spiritual component. You say, Pastor, does God really care whether or not I eat carrots or Brussels sprouts? Well, maybe he doesn't like Brussels. Okay, I'll try something else. Carrots or corn? No, he's given you all those things, as the Bible says in 1 Timothy, richly to enjoy, and it's all to be received with thanksgiving. So eating food, whatever food is set in front of you that's not offered to idols, that's good. That's God blessed and sanctified by the word of God and prayer, and then that's good. But anything that you consume outside the boundaries. You see, sin came through eating. No, was it the actual that produced death in man? I don't think so. It was the fact that it was disobedient eating. So God says, I want you to reconnect with me. Let's go back. Let's go back through subjugating appetite and desire. Because in the end of redemption, what does the Bible say? To him that eats the tree of life will live forever and be an overcomer. I'd like to suggest to you, though I don't have time to develop it this morning, but that's really the meal that we're supposed to be consuming. The communion meal is supposed to be the tree of life. It's supposed to be the overcoming meal. Food has a spiritual component. It has a spiritual component. That's why when the first day or so of the fast, you feel, you may even feel a little bit of something else, some other symptom. I don't want to put any more in the air. And you're on your way to work and you have to walk by Greg's. You know what Greg's is? Six of you know. It's a bakery. And you can smell it. And what happens? It beckons to you. Pastor's not here. It's only one donut. What's going on here? What's going on here? Something so instinctive, something so basic to your life as a person is beckoning to you. No, I'm not there, and I wouldn't care to be there. Not my role, my place. I don't think God's whacking you if you stopped and ate a donut. But you want to say to yourself, why am I fasting? Is there a beginning and an end? Will I start at the beginning and decide that I'm going to finish the course? Because I want to say to the flesh, my appetite is under my control. I want to say to the Lord, as Job said, I treasured your words more than my necessary food. More than my necessary food. So eating has a spiritual component to it. And so fasting is a form of submission to God that is submitting the very appetite you have for living to His authority. That's a sign of humility. That's why the Bible talks about we wanted to humble ourselves with fasting and prayer. Humble ourselves with fast, abstaining from food and praying. We want to humble ourselves. It's a sign of authority. Lord, I can bring my appetite under control. I can make that choice. I can do that. With your help and your strength, I can do it. When you fast, you are saying, Lord, something more important than my necessary food. All right. On page 3 in your notes there, it says, the primary essence of fasting is the equation. Humbling yourself through fasting and prayer brings favor. I pray this encourages you and blesses you. Humbling yourself through fasting and prayer brings favor. Look at all the references of fasting in the Bible. And you see as God's people came together and they fasted and prayed that God intervened and came upon them with favor and supernatural power. James 4 and verse 6 says, and 7 says, but He gives us more grace. That's why the Scripture says God opposes the proud or the self-sufficient, the independent, but He gives grace to the humble. So when you humble yourself through fasting and prayer, God says you're a candidate for grace. Favor's on its way to you. Favor's on its way to you. And He goes on to say, then submit yourselves then to God. James 4 and verse 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. He will lift you up. Humble yourself. Isaiah 58:3 says, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves? Fasting and humbling yourself. So as I said there, your fasting has to do with favor. Because fasting has to do with humbling yourself. You're saying to the Lord, Lord, I want to make a message to you. I want to make a message to you that my whole life is dependent on you. We were singing it a few moments ago. I give you my whole life. I give you my whole life. So you can see in the little diagram there, fasting, prayer, and humility. Romans 5, 1 and 2, if you want to turn there. Tells us about grace and favor. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, that's through Christ, we have gained access by faith into this grace. You only receive grace if you humble yourself. You're here because of this principle. You're here today because of this principle. Until and unless you humbled yourself before God and you said, God, I didn't come out of the womb knowing how to live, but there came a day in my life where I realized I couldn't cut it. I couldn't make it. I couldn't make life good. I couldn't do life well. And so I believe you made a provision for that by dealing with the problem in me, and that was my sin. Lord, I choose to surrender myself to what you did on Calvary. I surrender myself to your lordship and let you be the governor and the boss to wash me and cleanse me and do for me what I couldn't do for myself. Job says, man born of a woman can't be clean. He can only be cleaned by God. And when you submitted to him in an instant, in a moment, grace came into you just as God himself came inside of you. God says, you humble yourself, grace is there. Humble yourself, grace is there. Humble yourself, grace is there. So life's journey isn't just one humbling of yourself. It isn't just one humbling of yourself. If you don't believe that, get married. You have many opportunities in life to humble yourself. Many opportunities. But the most important place of humbling yourself that invites the favor. God says, if you fast and you do it rightly, there's a reward. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. But he that comes to God must come how? In faith, believing that he is a rewarder. He's a rewarder. God's a rewarder. That's his nature. And so he says, you know, I'm looking for ways to reward you. And so I put in my book all these examples of people who struggled and were in trouble and needed provision, needed help for their children, needed security, needed intervention of all different kinds. I put that in the book and he said, I'm looking for ways to release the reward to you just like I did to them. Don't cancel your reward. Don't cancel your reward. God rewards those who diligently seek him. All right, page 4 in your notes, and I'm almost done here. Humility and humbling yourself. What's it mean to humble yourself? Definition of humble, believing that you have no special importance that makes you better than others. Whoa. That's opposite to our world. If ever God's people needed to fast, to humble themselves through fasting and prayer, it's in our time. We have the most self-promoting, self-exalting, self-sufficient, independent, self-loving world we've ever been in. God says, I want to have a people that are humble. That are humble. And everybody who's out there trying to get the rewards through every other means are going to see that these people that are humble are the ones that are blessed. It's having a correct biblical opinion of yourself. A correct biblical opinion, or that's what it means to be humble. Means being kind, gentle, and willing to serve anyone and everyone at any time. Now, there's two sides of humility, and this is a big topic. I don't have time to deal with it all today. There's two sides of it. There's the side of humility that acknowledges what you are apart from Christ. How many of you, from time to time, have a few moments when you're not really walking in Christ as you should? Is you're not your best self. But there's also the side who you are in Christ. Now, I'm not going to deal with who you are in Christ today. I just want to talk a little bit about humbling yourself in terms of understanding what you are apart from Christ. So I've given you a few things. When you are apart from Christ, living and moving within you and from you, you're number one, you are finite, not infinite. You're pretty small. Say to your neighbor, apart from Christ, you're pretty small. Number two, you are the created, not the creator. You're not the creator. Thirdly, you are dependent totally upon God, not yourself or your abilities at all. You're dependent on God. You know, if God just says, okay, your time's up, he punches your ticket, you're gone. That's it. Goodbye. We celebrate you down the front here. Wasn't he a nice pastor? Yeah. Gone now. You're absolutely dependent upon him. Your sufficiency, as the Bible says, is of Christ, not yourself. Your sufficiency. Your capacity. E, in comparison to Almighty God, you are a worm and a maggot. Turn to your neighbor and say, apart from Christ, you are a worm and a maggot. Come on now, some of you have been wanting to say that for a long time with a biblical justification. Try it one more time then. Try to do it with a straight face. Apart from Christ, you're a worm and a maggot. Okay, it sounds funny because we're not used to trading those kinds of compliments. But that's what he says in the book of Job. What does that mean? A worm and a maggot. Well, let's just kind of take it apart a little bit. What's a worm? A worm is some slimy animal that lives in the soil in the hope that no one will step on him or some bird won't come and consume him. They are as vulnerable as can be to anything that's bigger and any bird that's hungry. Incredibly vulnerable and weak is a worm. Have you ever picked up a worm? Tried to make some muscles in it? No, it won't happen. You're as weak as a worm apart from Jesus. A slimy animal that makes its life in the soil of this earth. Listen to me. All of mankind, apart from Christ, are slimy animals in the soil of this earth. They are that vulnerable and that weak. A man who amassed billions for himself, had incredible power and authority and government. You know how he died? Hiding in a hole in the ground with nothing. He was like a worm. Like a worm. Apart from Christ. That's why the Bible says, God said it. Who art thou, O Jacob? A worm. He says, apart from my might and my power, you're just a worm. Job says, you're not only a worm, but you're a maggot. What is a maggot? Interesting in the context of fasting. A maggot is something that feeds on death and poison. Apart from God, all of humanity is feeding on death and poison. The poison they got in the garden, the poison that consumes their lives. It's important to have sobering realizations of who and what we are apart from Christ. It helps us to appreciate the significance of our redemption. I was a worm, but he made me into a son. I was a maggot, but he made me into a daughter. I don't want to live like a worm. I don't want to live like a maggot. I got to remember that's where I came from. That's where I came from. And so in life's journey, without realizing it, we can become very self-sufficient, very independent. Even at your best, doing great and marvelous things, you're enabled by Him. Isaiah 26:12 says, all that we have accomplished, let's make it personal, all that I have accomplished. Sometimes you can add those things up. What's the rest of the verse say? It says, all that I have accomplished, you have done for us. You've done it for us. You know, when we miraculously secured this building, and there was a lot of prayer and intercession that went on. It'd been 4 years pursuing it. And the day that we signed the document, I came in here by myself. Because I knew that it wasn't because I'm anybody intelligent or persevering or awesome. I came in here because I knew who enabled us to get this place. And in the moments of your greatest triumph and your greatest success and your greatest accomplishments, the greatest provision, remember to find that secret place where you get on your knees and say, Dad, just so you and I know how I got here. I know how I got here. There's a reward. There is a sure reward for humbling yourself. Lastly, no one else can humble you. You have to humble yourself. Or as the Bible teaches, or you will be humiliated. It's better to humble yourself than be humiliated. I'm not going to go through the scriptures. You can read those on your own time. But it's extremely plain as you read them. Stand to your feet, if you would please. Take your notes. On page 5, the second to the last paragraph, I'd like us to read it all together. Second to the last paragraph, and it starts with the word fasting. Okay? Let's all read it together. Fasting is saying to God, I place my whole life into your hands. Biologically, mentally, emotionally, vocationally, financially, familially, relationally, spiritually, and eternally. Above all earthly things, opportunities, successes, failures, accomplishments, purposes, ideas, and my own opinion, I want you absolutely most of all. And I set aside my desire for food and focus intensely on you because I want you, I need you, I depend on you, I seek you, I love you, and I know you want to meet with me in this special place. Let's pray. Father, we can only imagine the holy moments in Nehemiah's day as he sought you in fasting and prayer, in Ezra's day as they sought you in fasting and prayer, in Esther's day, in the New Testament when they sought you in fasting and prayer. They had that sense. The God that they called upon heard them and was coming with reward. Thank you, Lord, that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. We would be this kind of people. We would say to angels and powers and principalities, and to ourselves, there is one greater than everything. That's you, Lord. Even greater than my appetite. Thank you, Lord, for enabling me to pursue you with all my heart, that I might find you even more, because you said there's more grace. There's more grace. I want to live loving you, receiving more grace to deliver to a world that does not know you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Don't forget, there's a snack. Hug 9 people before you leave today.
Yeah. Quite a few people.